So how many of you, when you were growing up, thought that you were really putting your protective guardian angels through the ringer? I don't know how many times I had close calls and we go, oh, my goodness, thank you for that angel. I'm going to get up to heaven someday and my guardian angels, I'm sure, are going to have these bandages and bruises all over them. And it was tough taking care of me. Now, you've come this morning maybe with some questions about God or about relationship with God. And this summer, we're dealing with the tough questions of faith. So I'm challenging you as a church to come each Sunday through the summer, not only for you to find the answers to your questions, but also when you are challenged in your Christianity, that you will be well equipped with biblical answers to the questions that you're going to face with people that you work with or you live with. This whole subject of angels is an interesting subject for this world. The world seems to not have a problem with this idea, okay? The world seems to think, yeah, we're kind of mystical and maybe there's some aliens out there. We'll call them angels or whatever. And it's kind of an interesting topic. But what I want us to do this morning is get to what the Bible say about angels and to get some clarity on that. So let's turn to the story that I mentioned to the children. It's found in the book of 2 Kings, and we're going to look at chapter 6, verses 15 through 19. So please stand with me in the reading of God's word. 2 Kings, chapter number 6, beginning with verse 15. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. That's the Syrian army that was surrounding them. The servant said, alas, my master, what shall we do? And he said, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And when the Syrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, please strike the people with blindness. So he struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. And Elisha said to them, this is not the way, this is not the city. Follow me, I'll bring you to the man whom you seek. And he led them to Samaria. Father in heaven, thank you for the promise that when we feel outnumbered, that you are with us. And with God, there's always a majority. Lord, if there's someone in this room that is feeling overwhelmed with this world, overwhelmed with the heartache and the pain of this world, Lord God, would you lift our heads up to see the truth that you are a God of great power and great victory. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. The subject of angels has a lot of vagueness to it, does it not? If you talk to somebody on the street, you can take an actual class called Angels 101, an introduction to connecting, working, and healing with the angels, written by a metaphysician, Doreen Virtue. And she tells her class that basically, regardless of your religion, regardless of your faith, you can have this connection with supernatural beings. And she says in her class that it's so cool to know angels because they're not judgmental like religion. They only bring love into your life and you are safe with angels. You can trust angels and they'll never judge you. And so people are taking classes at universities and they're learning about this subject called angels. But the problem is we have a lot of misconceptions. So let's get right back to what the Bible says. Angels are not Cupid, okay? They're not chubby little babies with bow and arrows, you know, shooting people on Valentine's Day. Angels, now be careful with this one. They are not little children that are in heaven, okay? The Bible does not tell us that. Some people believe that if you had a baby or a little child that died, that now they're an angel up in heaven. The Bible doesn't say that. They are not spirits of those who died. If you saw a TV program a while ago, Touched by an Angel, that was the bottom line teaching. that when you died, you became an angel, or you became an angel wannabe, and you tried to become an angel, you tried to get your wings or whatever, and the Bible doesn't teach that. Also, angels are not all powerful. They are created beings. According to Jude 9, in fact, when they were in a battle, the power they had was not in their own power, but what the power was declaring that the Lord rebuke you. In other words, as an angel, he knew he didn't have the power to defeat evil, but he knew that God himself had the power. So angels are not all powerful. Now, there are two extremes to avoid when you study angels in the Bible. Number one is you want to avoid the emphasis of worshiping angels. I think our culture loves the idea of the supernatural conversation. And we find in the first century, Paul writes to the church of Colossae, chapter 2, verse 18, that there was quite a concern that he had that people were falling into the worship of angels. And we can do that. We hear stories or people, you get on the internet, you can study angels, pictures coming up on YouTube where you can study videos. Does this look like an angel? Somebody has proof of an angel, and you can get caught up with that. But Jesus, remember what Jesus said, you shall worship the Lord, your God, and him only you shall serve. So be careful of worshiping angels, getting caught up with that. The story in Revelation 19:10, John has this tendency. He says, then I fell down at his feet, the feet of an angel, to worship him. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. In other words, the angel is telling John, let's get it straight here. I know you're caught up with my light and my presence and everything, but I am not to be worshipped. Now, the other extreme that some people fall into is to ignore them completely. Acts 23, verse 8. The Sadducees are an example of this. They said there was no resurrection. They said there's no angels. There's no spirit of supernatural things. Basically, you might be sitting here this morning and you're kind of from the scientific, practical world. If I can't see them, if I can't touch them, if you can't prove to me there are angels, then they don't exist. And that's the opposite extreme we need to be careful of. Some of you might put angels in the category of imaginary creatures, unicorns, mermaids, you know, the tooth fairy. And I want to caution you that both extremes have a problem. From a biblical standpoint, I want to tell you, angels are very clear from Genesis all the way to Revelation, part of God's creation. And what I want us to do this morning is, I believe, if we can understand their purpose. You might ask, well, why are we studying this today? If you can understand their purpose, you can also see more clearly your purpose. Okay. So let's look at this together. Now, there are two main types of angels, as I mentioned to the children. There are the cherubim. These are the warriors or the guardians. Genesis 3:24, it says he placed the cherubim and, I like this, a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. When I went to the police academy a couple weeks ago to learn how to be a chaplain for the Kennewick Police Department, they've had kind of some symbols of the law enforcement world, and they have taken the symbol of a warrior in the past. But the academy now are training the law enforcement personnel to take a little different picture, not only just being a warrior, but also being a guardian of the community. It's interesting how the cherubim are warriors and guardians. Michael is probably one of the best examples of a cherubim. We'll talk about him in a moment. But in Exodus 25, verse 22, it has the picture of the Ark of the Covenant. And it describes it this way. The mercy seat, remember there's this box, inside the box were the Ten Commandments and a few other items. And then on the top, they would sprinkle blood on it for once a year on the Day of Atonement. And the top of the box was called the mercy seat from between the two cherubim that are on the Ark of the Testimony. So on the Ark, there was two carved images of cherubim that were over the mercy seat, protecting God's holiness and his presence and his glory. So cherubim are protectors, they're warriors, they're guardians. Now, I said about Michael, it doesn't say the word cherubim, but we see that picture of being a guardian and a warrior in Jude 9 when the archangel Michael contending with the devil. So Michael is a picture of the cherubim, a warrior, a guardian. Revelation 12, 7. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. The dragon is a picture of Satan himself. Now the other category of angels is called seraphim, and they are worshipers. Isaiah 6, verse 2. Above him stood the seraphim. One called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Literally, the word seraphim means burning ones. They are dazzling. They are bright. They are shining ones. Maybe seraphim, we don't know that name for sure, but maybe they're the ones at the empty tomb because the description of them are the shining ones. So there's a similarity to the word seraphim. So now remember that, the warriors and the worshipers. Now, there are three general purposes in relation to God. Why did God create these angels? Number one, to worship him. Psalms 148, verse 2. Listen to the word of God. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Now, when you see the word host in the Bible, it's the word for armies. So you think of the armies of heaven. What is their purpose? Praise him. Okay. Worship by his angels. Now watch this. Let's learn a moment. What does worship look like for angels? They worship God without any hesitation. There is no half-hearted worship in heaven. It's not occasional if they have some time. It's not some of the angels, it's all of the angels. So when you look at worship in heaven by the angels, you see a declaration that is enthusiastic and constant because what they see, now remember we talked about earlier this morning, what they see is a perspective that God is worthy of worship. In fact, the word worship means to declare worth. It comes from the idea of a scale. And God's value or worth is at the highest point of anything in this universe. Psalms 29:1, ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. So the first thing that the angels do is they worship God. Number two, what we learn in the Bible is they are accountable to him. They are not an independent group. Job 1:6 gives us a little window into this. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And the term sons of God is another way of describing angels. They are belonging to God. They were made by God. And so they came. Now, we don't understand this because this also involves the fallen angels or the rebellious angels. But there is this constant sense of accountability. To present is really a military word. It means maybe if you remember your military days, you would come and you would station yourself before your commander in chief or your commander, and you would report or you would be making yourself available for the orders of the day. The Bible teaches that all creation, created angels as well as humans, are to give an account to God. So we believe that angels are accountable to him. The third thing we see about their purpose is they are to obey him. Psalms 103, verse 20. Bless the Lord, O you angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Verse 21 of Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. So when you see angels, you see them as worshiping. You see them accountable to God, and you see them obeying God. Their obedience, by the way, is not optional. I'll think about it. Maybe I'll get around to it. No. It's not in heaven. It's not a democracy. Okay. Excuse me, but I have another idea, God. Could I do? No. You just obey him. And it's not with a bad attitude. I don't want to, but I'm going to go ahead and do it because I have to. That's not heaven. Okay. The good angels are supporting the work and kingdom of God, and they're doing it with enthusiasm and with the total element of their heart. Now, learning then from the angels, there are four general purposes in relation to God's people. And I want us to take a few moments to talk about this. Number one is to strengthen God's people. Hebrews 1:14 says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation?" So he's describing Christians, those who inherit salvation. And he's referring to angels. Why do we know that? Because if you look in the context, the couple of verses in front of that talks about the angels. And then he refers to them in verse 14, that they are ministering spirits. John Calvin describes the work of angels in this way. The angels are the dispensers and administrators of the divine beneficence toward us. They regard our safety, undertake our defense, direct our ways, and exercise a constant solicitude that no evil can befall us. So God says, I want these angels to take care of my people on earth. Daniel 10:18, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. Matthew 4:11, angels came and were ministering to him. Jesus, after the 40 days in the wilderness, received strength from the angels that came to him. Luke 22:43, there at the Garden of Gethsemane, there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. So sometimes when you are at your weakest point, God's resource for you could be some angels that come alongside of you. Now, it's possible you will see them. Hebrews 13:12, some have entertained angels unaware. Okay. So you know what I'm talking about. You were in a place or a situation and you were completely depleted of your resources, and someone came alongside of you, and it could have been a supernatural messenger from heaven. You know the stories. I saw this one this last week of the 19-year-old girl that found her dad. The truck had dropped on him, and this 19-year-old girl lifts the truck off of her dad. Okay. And while she's lifting the truck up, grabs him, 200 something pound dad, and pulls him out from underneath while she's holding the truck up. Okay. Then drags him to safety, got the family out because the fire had started because of the fuel and stuff there in the sparks of the wheel that hit the concrete started a fire. This 19-year-old girl does this miraculous thing to save her family, and you go, there is no natural explanation for this. Now, some people might say there's an adrenaline, and I'm not saying for sure that it was an angel, but to me, the Bible says that the angels can come and give us strength that we do not have. Now, please be careful, as I said to the children, you do not pray to angels, okay? You pray to the Lord, and he sends his angels, okay? Now, he might send someone else. He might send a person. He might send the Holy Spirit in a powerful way. He might send a word of remembrance from the Word of God. But he also could send some angels to help. The second thing that the angels could do for us is to speak God's message. You see, the word angel means messenger. So one of their primary things they're going to do is to give a message to us. Luke 2:10, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. We know that story at Christmas time. Acts 8:26, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise, go down toward the south. Acts 27:23, there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, verse 24, do not be afraid, Paul. So there could be times where an angel speaks to you. Now, I'm not necessarily thinking it's auditory, though it could be. Most likely, though, maybe the angel is bringing a remembrance to us of God's word, or maybe through a person bringing a message to us that we need to hear. 1 John 4 tells us we should test the spirits. So please don't accept everything that's said to you by somebody. Or if you had a bad dream and you thought, well, maybe that was an angel talking to me. Just be careful. Test the spirits. Make sure they're consistent with the Word of God. One other thing that angels can do is they can help us stand against God's enemies. So you remember the story I shared about 1 Kings chapter 6. And Elisha, you know, and his servant are surrounded by the Syrian army. And Elisha says in verse 16, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. How often have I needed that reminder when the world seems like it's getting out of control, that God's army is greater. Verse 17, Elisha prayed, said, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So let me clarify. Why is this an important subject? Because we are not alone. Okay. Satan wants you to believe that you are alone, then you are outnumbered. The Lord is with us. God's armies are with us. Okay. Elisha is surrounded by the Syrian army. Elisha is not afraid. He knows he is not alone. He knew that God's armies were greater in number. He knew that God's armies were greater in power. If you're here this morning and you feel outnumbered by life, you feel that all is lost, you feel surrounded on all sides, you feel the darkness growing more powerful, you feel that there's no hope. One of the songs that I sang when I was in college, loved a worship song. I'm not going to sing it, but here's the words. We are standing on holy ground. And I know that there are angels all around. So let us praise Jesus now. We are standing in his presence on holy ground. One other thing that angels do is they support God's work. And so Revelation 14:6, we find the story. John says, I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And then in verse 7 of Revelation 14, he said with a loud voice. Now, this is the angel. Fear God. Give him glory. Because the hour of judgment has come. Worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. So what do we learn from this story in the book of Revelation? This is very important. Because during the end times, which I believe we are in, the angels will know and sense that there's going to be a great urgency to share the gospel, that time is running out. The angels will have a desire to give great affirmation from heaven to share the gospel on earth. The angels will know it's time to help God's people and to become a great reinforcement in sharing the gospel. The angels will know this is the time, because it's running out, for a great outpouring from heaven to announce God's good news, that you can come to Jesus and there's still time and there's still hope. The angels get that. The book of Revelation tells us the angels understand the urgency of the good news. So we also should understand that. You might have been following all the refugees that are coming into Europe. And now there are some stories that are trickling in. And on the Internet, I saw one story of a church in Germany. They had 120 people in their church. They began inviting refugees into their church, and they have about 500 of them now coming to their church, all from Iran, all Muslim. And the story I read was that the pastor wanted to pray for their Muslim brothers and sisters. And so the church got up and surrounded the Christians, surrounded the Muslims, 120 Christians surrounded them and began to pray over them. And according to the report, all 500 of them came to Christ. You see, as we get to the time of the end, the angels are going to ramp up the message. The gospel is our only hope for this world. So do we believe in angels? Yes, we do. Okay. Biblically, we realize that it's God's messengers and they're here to help us. But it's not about the angels. It's about God and what God is going to do in this place. Lord God, thank you so much for your help today. There are some in this room that are feeling like they are all alone. Like that servant of Elisha. They see the growing darkness in this world and they believe that we are outnumbered. And the fear is growing. But Lord God, in this room, would you open our eyes and see. Help us to see the angels, the armies of heaven. But Lord God, more important than the angels, let us see you, King of kings and Lord of lords. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.